Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we read from verses 1 to 12. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you, and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds.' But they will say, 'It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" Also verse 18. Then they said, "Come, and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor divine word to the prophet. Come on, and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words." Jeremiah was prophesying as the nation was descending into the final days before the great carrying away by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in 586 BC. But that would really be the third of three deportations that would take place. Some had already been taken from the land, but yet more would be swept out as Nebuchadnezzar would come in and say, "Closing time," and because of his mighty power, enact that. But Ezekiel, who stands side by side here in our Old Testament with the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel was one who had already been carried away into exile. And so just as we have Jeremiah there in Jerusalem in the final days before 586 BC, we have Ezekiel, on the other hand, prophesying already in Babylon, same time, to the same Jewish nation, those who had been taken away. And Ezekiel's word is not, "You are going to be taken away," but that you are not going back quickly. Some of the people in exile were of the thinking that, look, this is a slight interruption to our lives, and yes, it's annoying, and yes, it's most inconvenient, but soon we'll be back. Soon we will have our way. Ezekiel was the one who would cry out to the people and say, "That is foolish thinking. Do not deceive yourselves thinking that we are going to be here just a short time, but wake up to what God is doing. And if you have any hope whatsoever of going back home, then you need to turn to the Lord wholeheartedly." But Ezekiel is given very sharp insight into what is taking place in Jerusalem. And I want you to go to Ezekiel now, chapter 8. And I want to read a number of verses out of Ezekiel chapter 8 on what is taking place, not just among the exiles, but as Ezekiel is given insight into what is really going on in Jerusalem. We read, "It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I, Ezekiel, was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there." Now, remember, Ezekiel, with some of the leaders of the Jews, they are in Babylon and in that vicinity. So they are far from Jerusalem. Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain." Here, Ezekiel is referring back to the opening vision that he had in chapter 1 of God's glory departing from the temple in Jerusalem. But let's read further. What did Ezekiel see as he goes, taken by God, back to Jerusalem? "Then he said to me," verse 5, "Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north." So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary, but yet you will see greater, still greater abominations. The people of God worshiping there in that holy temple of God, an idol rather than Jehovah himself." Verse 7. "Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, 'Son of man, now dig through the wall.' So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here.' So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising." Those censers that were to burn incense in honor and praise to God, what were they doing with them? Verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." And so these people, these leaders, they had gone to worship other gods, the form of creeping things and beasts. Verse 13, "Then he said to me, 'Yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing.' Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house." Here we are, all in the Lord's temple, in his house, "which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz," the god Tammuz. "He said to me, 'Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Scene number 4. Then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, as we draw in towards the holy and the holy of holies, that inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. Instead of facing towards God, they were facing in opposition to God and worshiping that which God had created rather than God the Creator Himself. Verse 17, then He said to me, "Do you see this, Son of Man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." God would take his prophets on certain excursions. There, Ezekiel, he was taken a great distance in this vision from Babylon to Jerusalem to witness firsthand what was taking place, and that the people, rather than being shaken by those who had already been deported, that they were carrying on in their own wicked way, that they were happy to call upon other gods rather than the one true God. Well, here Jeremiah, once again, a contemporary of Ezekiel, he's also taken on a field trip. He's taken on an excursion, and blessed is that one who does the Lord's bidding. Oh, how sad that Thomas was not there gathered with those others when the Lord came among them. And Thomas had to say, "Look, unless I see the nail print in his hands and the sword, the spear mark in his side, I will not believe." Jesus had also told the disciples to go to that mountain in Galilee and he would meet with them there. Well, here Jeremiah, he's told to go down to the potter's house and that there would be a word for him there. Jeremiah goes, and there the word of the Lord comes to him. But go back with me also to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here we have, as you well know, the account of creation, the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. But I want you especially to take note of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We read, "Then the Lord God, after he had made the sea and the dry land and all the vegetation, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, made from dust of the ground." Well, here Jeremiah is sent to someone who has taken out of the ground, maybe not so much dust, but clay which he's dug out of the ground, and he's worked that on a potter's wheel. What an image this is. You see, God is the master potter. He is the one who first formed and fashioned you and me. He is the one who made us in his image. But you see, in that same Garden of Eden where this wonderful work had taken place, there was a marring. There was a horrible disfiguring. And you say, well, the clay is still clay, but the beautiful vessel that God had made, it's been marred. Maybe not so much on the outside, but deep within there is a rot, There is a disfigurement that goes beyond description. And in the Garden of Eden, though God had made everything so beautiful and so lush and so fantastic, Satan came along, and Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and every last one of us along with them. There was a disfiguring. There was a marring. Well, here Jeremiah is sent to the potter's house with the promise that words would be announced to him. He goes down and he sees what you and I would see should we go into a potter's room today. There the potter was working, and there was the wheel, and it was turning, and something was emerging, but perhaps there was a slip of the thumb or a mark or something. And the potter said, I'm going to smash it down and I'm going to restart once again. The vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. You know the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's a picture of Jesus and of God the Father. Creation was all in his hands, but it was marred in his hands. And he wanted to make things new. And so even in the Garden of Eden, we have the promise that Satan's head would be crushed, but yet there would come a redeemer. There would be one promised who would come. The vessel that he was making was spoiled in the hand of the potter, Jeremiah sees. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Jeremiah doesn't have to wait long for the understanding of what is taking place. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, Can I not, O Israel, deal with you as this potter does? The Apostle Paul, as he would write to the Romans, he would talk about the potter having the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to deal with the clay as he does. Well, here, God says to Jeremiah, and he pleads with Israel, he says, Can I not deal with you as this potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Old clay made new. Isn't that a wonderful thing? At this time of year, we love to see the grass sprouting and we love to see the flowers blooming. We're not so excited about the weeds that also accompany them. But we love to see new growth emerging. We love to see the newness that God creates all round about us after the devastation of a Winnipeg winter. Well, here is something far better. This is not something that will fade in a few months' time. But here is something that God does, and he wants to take our lives into his hands, and he wants to fashion us, and he wants to make us new. He realizes better than anyone that there has been this disfiguring, there has been this rot deep within. He knows that there needs to be a cleansing, there needs to be a renewing. And he says, Oh, can I not take you just as clay and make you new again? Jeremiah would go on, hearing God's word and passing it on to those round about him. And he would speak about the opportunity that God lays before a people. Verse 7, At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation which I have spoken turns from its evil, if they repent, I will relent concerning the calamity which I plan to bring on it. But he says, Hear this too. or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So God is saying, look, don't be arrogant in thinking that my blessings are automatically assured, but those who walk with me will know my good hand upon them. But those who turn their back upon me will know the pain. But he also says, hear this. If you think that it is guaranteed blessing, which I have promised to you, I might think better of that. So now speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 11, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. And here the appeal is, oh, turn back. It isn't just, look, turn back if you want, doesn't really matter to me. But here is this word, oh, turn back. If you only saw with clearer vision and understood with better heads the error of your way, oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But what do the people say? Jeremiah fills us in on that too. But they will say, it's hopeless. The people were utterly immersed in their own thoughts. It's hopeless. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. I've heard a lot of people called stubborn. I haven't heard too many people call themselves stubborn. It's usually somebody else. But here these people, they are saying, look, we're stuck in a rut, and we actually kind of like the rut that we're in. We are going to follow our own plans. Each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. It was a difficult crowd that Jeremiah had to speak to, but yet he sounds out the word that he has been given. But I also read to you verse 18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. And interesting what their reasoning is. Jeremiah was one of the few who was bold enough to stand up there in Jerusalem, almost all alone. No wonder they called him the weeping prophet. The people said, look, we just can't believe that the law is going to be lost to the priest. That's just beyond imagination. Here we have been a nation for all of these centuries, and Jeremiah, you think that you have it right that we're going to lose the law, that the priests are going to be forgetting it? In fact, they had lost it. You remember back in King Hezekiah's time, they found a scroll in the temple. They were doing some renovating, some cleaning up, and they found a scroll there, and they brought it to Hezekiah. We suspect that it was the scroll Deuteronomy. And as they read it, Hezekiah, it was as though he had never heard this before. And he weeps. And he sends and he says, look, we need to have inquiry about this. You see, it had actually taken place. The law had been lost. But the people thought, that's fantastic. That's ludicrous. But they go on and they say, is counsel going to be lost by the sage, the wise one? Or is the divine word going to be lost to the prophet? Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah and so many of the other prophets, they speak to this very point. The number of prophets who were prophesying falsely, not from God's word, but from their own imagination. Indeed, the law was lost to the priest. Counsel to the sage had become utter madness. The divine word to the prophet had become occultic. It had become devilish. It had become demonic. And the people, their response was, "Come on, and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words." With such an attitude, and with such actions that followed that, no wonder that the nation went from bad to worse, that their kingly leadership was very short-lived until someone else was put on the throne only to be deposed in turn. But what does this have to do with us? 2,600 years back is the scripture that we're reading, and the life of Jeremiah and those who lived round about him. Same thing for Ezekiel. God would once again want to say, "I want to take you down to the potter's house. And I would want you, people of Winnipeg, in 2014, I would want to announce my words to you. I would want you to see that spinning potter's wheel. And I would want you to see the hands that have gently and tenderly formed and fashioned something of beauty that has become marred. But I would want you to see that those hands can make something beautiful out of that old lump of clay. That lump that others would say, oh, let's just toss it aside and be done with it. Let's start with some new and some fresh material." You see, to each and every one of us, there has been that identical marring effect. And sometimes more than once, not just were we born in our sin, and not only have we once come to the Lord, but there have been times when we've wandered according to our own stubborn heart and according to the error and foolishness of our own way, we've gone off on our own way, and God would say, "Oh, why don't you place your life in my hands once again?" And instead of fighting against me, so desperately fighting and struggling against me, let me refashion and remold that clay into something beautiful, just as it pleased me. Hear the word, "Can I not, O residents of Winnipeg, do with you as this potter does?" And verse 11, just as it's utterly fantastic, you try to share with people on the street, or at your work, where you live, share with them that someday there is going to be an end to all that we see round about us. Not because there is ecological disaster and this planet becomes uninhabitable from our own foolishness, but because God, who made this world, is going to return and say, "Sheep to the one side and goats to the other side. Those who have walked with me and loved me and served me and honored me and delighted in my word to the one side, and all those who
cared absolutely nothing for me to the other. Oh, turn back. Hear God's word. Here is God's heart, that people would say, I want to follow God. I want to walk with Him. I know that His word is true. Though belittled in our world today, though scorned in the newspaper and in the academic community, but yet what God says is true. And God sounds out this word again today. Oh, turn back. Oh, turn back. Each of you from his evil way. Now that's rather offensive, isn't it? We would like to say, we're not so bad. We can spruce ourselves up. There's some program somewhere that can help me deal with my rough edges. But God says, place your life in my hands. It is the only way. And repentance and calling sin what it is, evil ways, it's the only way. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, once again today we hear from Jeremiah, and we hear the word that he called out to the people of his day. How amazingly similar it is to the word which we need today. Oh, turn back, each from your evil way. Lord, help us to understand, and help everyone that we speak to, that we don't need to be a murderer to be an evil person. Simply resisting your spirit, that is evil. Simply turning away from your word and your beckoning call, that is evil. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, if you can do anything whatsoever with this lump of clay, I want to place myself on the potter's wheel, and I want your hands to form and to fashion something beautiful out of my life. I'm going to pause in my prayer right now. Perhaps there's a man, a woman. Maybe you're older, perhaps you're younger. And you want today to take that very step. I would encourage you just to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who died upon Calvary's cross, who shed his blood that you could be made new. You see, he died that you might live. He went to darkness that you might know his glorious light. Trust in him. Call upon his name. Ask for his forgiveness. And you shall have it. You shall have it. Lord, I pray for each man or woman who in humility right now is saying, Lord Jesus, I would turn from my evil way. I would come to the cross, and I would see that what Christ did there for me opens the door to paradise and life and light. Lord, I pray that every man and woman who prays that simple, humble prayer would know that they have passed from death to life, and that they are now walking hand in hand with you. Lord, I pray that they would go on now to walk as a true disciple with you, not just visiting you on a Sunday morning every once in a while, but every moment of every day, trusting in you, listening to your word, walking that other road than what the world chooses to walk. So, Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon them in mighty power. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.